I'm turning now to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. The apostle's words that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's our title, being without God in the world. What a statement that is. Without God in the world. What a position to be in. And we have all been in that position. Without God in the world. It's a statement about our condition. We're without God. It's a statement about our status. Without God. It's a statement about our destiny. Without God. Having no hope for the future, says the apostle. Without God in the world. It's a statement about all that we lose and all that we miss and all that we lack without God in the world. Human nature doesn't think about that. The world is optimistic when it comes to thinking of God. We can do without him. We don't want him. That's our natural response. We reject him. We can make a good life. We can be happy without him. And so we go without God in the world. And I'm sorry for the simplicity of illustrations, the utter inadequacy, but it's rather like having a home. Of course, it should be a warm place in winter. It should be a place of comfort and provision. But you could have a home, a fine flat or house, but if it has no power and if it has no water, it's a barren place, whatever it looks like. A human soul without God. Sounds obvious. It's like having a vehicle of some sort and no engine. It's useless. A human being with all his, her, great complexity and powers and propensities without God. A walking tragedy. That's in the sense of the apostle's words. Like having a university. But there's no faculty. No teaching staff. It's useless. Without God in the world. A town without inhabitants, a ghost town. That's what we resemble in the soul, without God in the world. In this vast world, here we are, without God, just on our own, without him. Here the apostle says in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, he's talking about what was the condition of the Ephesian Christians. They were without God in the world, but something happened, and they found Christ, and they came to him, they found the Lord. Actually, I ought to explain the words in verse 12, at that time, you were without Christ. And then at the end of the verse, having no hope and without God in the world. That world without, we read it and we think it means lacking something. Lacking Christ. Lacking God in the world. Well, of course, it does mean that. It does include that. But that's not the meaning of the word. It's a very interesting word, translated without. And it's derived from the Greek word for a great expense, or space. It has to do with space. And the meaning is this: at that time we were separated from Christ, at a distance from him. It means without in that sense. In our King James Version, for instance, we read that Calvary's cross was without the city, meaning outside, separated from the city. And that's the word which is translated without here. At that time, ye were separated from Christ by a space, a great space, a distance, having no hope and separated from God in the world. It's useful to go back to the original sometimes and see precisely what word is used. It does mean lacking as well, but its primary sense is separation, at a distance from. And before we're converted, we're at a distance from God. We're a long way from him. He means nothing to us. We have no desire for him. We are not interested in him. He doesn't exist. The word really means separated from, as outsiders, outside Christ in that sense. You could illustrate this from a building. Not far from here in Vauxhall, we have MI6. Very strange building. Well, to my taste, you may like it. Very strange structure, huge building, right on the river there. And of course, it's a mysterious place. And you might think, as you pass it, I used to pass it many times, it'd be interesting to go in there, see what they do, see what it's like, see if it's as strange inside as it is outside. You know? But I can't. I'm an outsider. I've no reason to enter that building. I've no security pass for that building. They wouldn't let me in there just to poke around and have a look. I'm an outsider. I know nothing about it. And that's the sense here. To be outside Christ, you know nothing about him. We never take an interest in him. Before conversion, we don't understand his marvels, his greatness, his work, his attributes, what he's done for human souls. We know nothing. It's very sad. Without God, outside Christ in the world. That's the sense of all this. Well, as if Christ did not exist, as if he wasn't there. Now, what I'd like to talk about very briefly is Christ, Lord and Saviour. And how I'm going to do it tonight is this. I'm going to just glance at the great I am statements of Jesus Christ, the Lord. They're all in the Gospel of John. I won't even turn to it because we'll be looking at them so rapidly. What we don't know about Christ, if we're outside Christ, separated from him. His famous statements, I am the light of the world, and so on. They would be tremendously arrogant statements if he were only a man. Who could say these words? I am. I am, announcing himself and his attributes and his work. But of course they're not arrogant because they're from God. He was God as well as man. He was the God-man who came into the world for our salvation, our redemption. And he announces his work, I am. Under seven events, seven occasions, I am this, I am that. And each I am describes him and his work, his astonishing loving kindness, his goodness to man, the price that he's willing to pay to redeem us and draw us to himself, his mercy towards us. Each I am, it's not I am great, I am a fine, all-conquering, heroic being. It's not that kind of I am. It's I am the bringer of everything that you need, of this benefit, of that benefit, the I ams of Christ. And it describes his nature, because what he gives by way of benefit to us is himself. The loving kindness he gives is his own. So he rightly says, I am, first to one thing, then to another. And we'll look at them briefly. The first great I am in the Gospel of John was, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And everybody knows the value of food. Bread, well, in the Bible, it covers all food, not just baked bread. I am the bread of life. I have physical life before conversion. What I don't have is spiritual life. I am physically alive, I am spiritually dead. I do not communicate with God. My soul is dormant and lifeless and inert. In my mind, I think only of earthly things. I never think of spiritual things before converted. I don't know nothing about God. I'm ignorant of him. I'm an outsider, you see. And Christ says, I am the bread of life. Just as you need food for life, you need Christ for spiritual life. He is the food, the sustenance of spiritual life. If you're starving, well, you suffer hunger pains, and you suffer lightheadedness, and then it becomes extreme weakness, and then it leads to emaciation, and the doctors tell us it leads to tremendous mood changes, and then collapse and death. And all that is reflected in the soul. If I have no spiritual food from Christ, from God, then that happens in the area of the soul. Lifeless, inactive. I don't pray, I don't understand, I don't relate, commune with God. I have no spiritual life in me at all. Christ must bring me spiritual life. When I come to him, he infuses life into me. Instantly, he pours it into my soul, and I'm brought into communion with him. I am the bread of life. That's just the beginning. I'm an empty void spiritually, and I feel it. Don't you feel it? If you've never sought Christ and repented of your sin and believed in him and found him, don't you feel a void within you at times? You fill life up with activity and interest as much as you can, but there are times, what's the point? What's the purpose? What is it for? Is this all there is? Begins to gnaw within, because you're spiritually dead. You only have physical life, and that won't last. And then here's another I am, the second great I am. I am the light of the world. That's so precious, so valuable. Christ brings understanding. He teaches us the meaning of life, the eternal objective of life. He is the reason for life. Did you know that? Christ is the reason for life. I am the light of the world, the understanding of all things. Look at it like this, friends. The human race is in rebellion against God. The human race is apart from God, separated from God. It's gone its own way. Every individual has done the same. And we're sinners and rebels against God by nature and by choice. That's our situation. The result of that is the judgment of God upon our world. The fall. Theologically, we call it the fall of man. Life is difficult. Life is hard. Death has come in. The principle of death is at work in the world. But look at the world. Look at the wars. Look at the inequality. Look at the troubles. Look at the nature of man constantly bursting out. Look at it in family life. Look at it in our own lives. Sin in the life. We are depraved. We are fallen. Now, dear friends, centuries ago, God would have brought it all to an end in his justice. Without doubt, everything would have been brought to a halt. What God would have done, if he desired people, human beings, and to work with them and to bless them, what might he have done? Created another humanity? But he certainly would have destroyed this one. So how is it we're still here? There is one reason. Christ, the second person of the Godhead, was willing and ready to come into the world, to be a saviour for men and women, to suffer and to die on Calvary, to make an atonement for their sins, to take their punishment, so that they could be forgiven and excused that punishment. Christ was ready to come, and because he was ready to come and be a saviour and save in the history of the world millions and millions of people who would believe in him and trust in him and come to him and serve him, and they would live forever with him. To gather out those people in the world and to save them down the running centuries, Christ came and God the Father preserved it all. The fact you and I are here tonight, that the world goes on for all its wickedness and offence to God, the reason is Christ, because he is still drawing souls to himself and building up his kingdom. I am the light of the world, he says. In that word light, I am the only way to understand the world, why it goes on, what is happening, what it's all about, what God is doing. I am the reason, the explanation, the light. Christ embodies all those things. But then he uttered another great I am. I, he said, am the door of the sheep. It's marvellous, this. I am the door of the sheep. The third great I am statement. This is all very well, but how do I become acceptable to God? How do I get in, as it were, to MI6? Something far better than MI6. How do I get into the kingdom of God? How do I become accepted by God? That's the question. This has taxed minds for years. Think of Martin Luther years ago, when he was a monk, longing to come to God, longing to have some feeling of satisfaction that he had a real contact with Almighty God, that he was personally accepted, that he could call upon him and walk with him. And according to the teaching of the Church of Rome, He tried everything, all the penances. He had a father confessor, and he used to go to him every day and confess his sins. And his father confessor, who was professor of the university at the same time, and a priest, and who'd heard Luther's confessions, one day got so exasperated with Luther, he said to him, "If you want forgiveness, why didn't you go and commit some really terrible sin?" He was tired of hearing his confessions. And he undertook the penances, and he wore irritable hair shirts to make him conscious of his humanity and the sinfulness of the flesh. And he undertook whippings, people whipping him and hurting him. All these things, would they get him to God? And he had no satisfaction, no peace, until he discovered that the way to God was through the door of the sheep. Through Christ, there was only one door into God's presence, one door into the kingdom of God, one door, we call it conversion, but one door into God's presence, and that door was Christ personally. You had to believe in him and what he had done in dying on Calvary for your sin, and repent to him and ask him. And as he said, "Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Apply to Christ. He is the door. What makes him the door? He's the one who's made an atonement for sinners. He's the one who's died for us. It had to be God who would do that. No man, however marvelous, could die for the sins of another. Any man has got his own sins that would destroy him. And as for being capable of bearing the punishment for anyone else's sin, it's impossible. It had to be God who would die on Calvary's cross, who could sustain the eternal punishment due to us for our sin. But he had to be a man too, to feel it as we should feel it ourselves. And there's only one who is God and man. Don't worry about this religion and that religion and the other religion. Look for the one religion that has a Saviour, who is God as well as man, who can atone for your sin, because there is only one religion that has Christ, that has such a Saviour. I am the door of the sheep. You must come in through him. There is no other way. People will tell you, no, if there's a God in heaven and you are going to come into his presence and be accepted by him, you better earn it. You can't, friends. We've got too much past sin to be atoned for. We can't deal with our present sin. When Christ came, he lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect life in order to demonstrate that he was qualified to be our Saviour. He had no sin of his own. He lived a perfect life in order to actually earn the blessings of heaven for all who trust in him. And he went to Calvary to suffer and to die, to bear the punishment due to all who trust in him. That's the work of Christ. I am the door of the sheep. There's no other mediator in the world beside Christ. But just think of these three I ams, and our time is going so rapidly. I am the bread of life, the kindness of Christ, to come to provide us with life, spiritual life. I am the light of the world. Think of the kindness of Christ. He comes to people like you and me. And before we're converted, some of us have been so conceited, such know-alls, so objectionable in his sight. But so kind is he that he came to give us light, to humble us and to give us true understanding and light of the purpose of life. Then you think, I am the door of the sheep. What a humble illustration. I am a door for sheep. I've come right down to you to be your access to heaven and to God. The I ams of Christ, they are so kind. But then there's another, a fourth, in the Gospel of John. This is so important. I am the good shepherd. There wouldn't be much point in my having my sins forgiven and being brought into touch with God, be given a connection with God, if my life wasn't changed, if I wasn't improved. I come as a sinner to Christ. All right, he forgives me. I come as a spiritually dead person. He gives me life so I can pray and commune with God. There's more to be done. What about my character? So he says, I am the good shepherd. In the old days, we read that the shepherd would tend to all the injuries of the sheep. The experts tell us there were no vets in those days. The shepherd did it all. A sheep had wandered off, a foolish sheep, and become mauled by a wolf and was injured and dying. And the shepherd would tend the wounds and bind them and nurse the sheep and give it special attention back to health and strength and feed and nourish it. I am the good shepherd. I die for your sins. I forgive you when you come to me. This is Christ. I pour life into you. But then I do more. I change you. I heal the wounds of your character. I give you a new nature. I make you a better man, a better woman, a better husband, a better wife, a better person altogether. I work within. I am the good shepherd. I reshape you to my taste and to my desire, and you're a different person. I am the good shepherd. The great I ams cover every aspect of the saving work of Christ the Lord. I am the good shepherd. No point in forgiveness without transformation. And he accomplishes that too. Then there's a fifth. I am the resurrection and the life. You're going to die. You're going to breathe your last. What will carry you through death? What will ensure that as a happy and a saved soul you stand before God? I am the resurrection and the life. What powerful words, friends. Physical life will fail. Medical aid will run out of all its options for you and for me one day, and will be able to do no more for us. All our knowledge will not help us in that last passage. Even knowledge, the poet has said, will despair in the hour of death. But as one voice rings loud and clear, I am the resurrection and the life. He will see you through. He will carry you through. He is, well, he has the intrinsic power of life. He created you in the first place. and he will give you everlasting life in the moment of death and ultimately the resurrection body. But we won't go into that tonight. And then he says also, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What a summary of all the others. And finally, I am the true vine. Christ says, I am like a plant, like a vine plant. My people are all connected with me. I pour life into them. They are one with me. And we are. Christ is everything to us. He is the one who purchased our salvation. He is the one who gives us life and communion with God. We love him. We serve him. We rejoice in him. We know him more and more as life goes by. And then in that last day, we shall see him and his amazing glory and power and wonder and be with him forever. The great I ams of Christ. Dear friends, where else outside Christ do you have things like this? Is the world able to say to you, I can do this for you. I will do that for you. I will see you through. With me you will live forever. Of course not. Of course not. All the world must bow before God and before Christ. The world is in rebellion against him. It's he who will help us and save us. Just as we close back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, these great words. At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens, foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers, that also means foreigners, from the covenants of promise, separated from Christ, and foreigners as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, speaking a different language, living within a different culture, having different tastes and objectives and hopes, having no hope in eternal things, and without God, separated from God in the world. What terms these are. The promises of God did not apply to us. What are the promises of God as we close? I will redeem you. That's one. I will forgive you. I will be your God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will guide thee with mine eye. There are so many promises of God, and if we're separated from Christ, none of them has anything to do with us. What a sad thing. Oh, dear friends, Christ is everything. He is kindness. He is power, transforming power. He is everlasting life. What more could he have done for us? He came from heaven and suffered grotesque humiliation and died in our place for our sins. He is kindness and love itself. Why be separate from him? Why be identified as somebody separate from Christ, cut off from God, having no hope, and without God in the world, no explanation for life, no ultimate objective, no deep happiness and peace, no hope of heaven. How much he has done for us, how much we need him, how much we need to come to him. So I present you, friends, this night, the exclusive Saviour, Christ Jesus, everlasting second person of the triune Godhead, the only Saviour and Lord. Come to him, seek him, ask him to forgive you all your sin and take you as a rebel and make you his disciple and his child. That'll be the greatest thing you ever tasted and knew in your life. Let's pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all this night. Forbid it that we should go our way this night, and the enemy of souls should come and pluck all thinking of Christ, the only Saviour, out of our minds. O Lord, help us, convict us, humble us, call us, draw us, we ask, and bless our souls from the riches of Christ. Even this night, we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 432. Hymn number 432. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest.